to stand if that was the case in Hampton, Virginia. I'd like to tell you, yeah, I do have that courage, but also we're far removed from that. So in all of that, Brother Derek, what are you getting to? I want to talk to you today about persecution. I want to talk to you about that. We in America don't know very much about physical persecution. I don't think anybody here recently has been beaten for their faith. I don't think anybody here has been maybe lost their job because of their faith. And maybe I do believe it's going to come to that in the coming years. I don't know how much physical harm I will suffer in my lifetime, but who knows? Things could change rapidly. But I was reading and thinking about this, and the only way I thought to myself, if I was a pastor in Afghanistan, how would I minister to my congregation? How would I prepare them? Because the Bible is not silent when it comes to persecution, is it? It talks a lot about it. It mentions it time and time again. And we have to be honest, here in America sometimes, we may not be the best prepared for persecution. Why? Because we've had it pretty easy, haven't we? I mean, we are blessed in our nation. Again, I don't know of any of us who's really suffered. Maybe you've suffered some harassment, maybe verbally, or maybe some loss of friendship or fellowship with somebody, or maybe with a family member. But again, I know that I'm not discrediting that in your life. But again, the only way we can be ready for persecution is we got to talk about it. We've got to talk about what the Bible says about it. As a matter of fact, one of the accusations against the pre-tribulation, or the churches that preach the pre-tribulation rapture is this, is that we're just afraid to suffer. We're afraid to go through anything. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not telling you you're never going to go through anything. I do believe the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, the great tribulation, but tribulation will always be while we live in this world. So look in your Bibles, if you would. That's my, to have you understanding why I'm randomly teaching about persecution. And we may come back and visit this here tonight, but I feel it's my job as a pastor to prepare the church for persecution, that we'd have an understanding of what it is. Look in your Bibles, if you would, the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12. This is what it says, Matthew 5 and 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to meet with us this morning. God, I ask you, Lord, that the Spirit of God would come by in this time of teaching. God, I would that you would prepare us for persecution. God, I believe the reason that you have mentioned it so many times in the sacred book is because you do not want us to be caught unawares. You don't want us to get to a place that we say, I thought it'd be different than this, Lord, but you wanted us to be ready and you wanted us to be prepared. Be with us. Help us as we teach this for the next few moments in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I want you to notice something here this morning in our teaching. Here, right at the very bottom of the Beatitudes, I want you to notice what the results of living the Beatitudes are. Now, this is what is amazing as we look at the Beatitudes. Some of you could quote this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. We read that category. There are these various different blessed or pronunciations of happiness on all these good characteristics that should be in the life of a believer. And how many would say that I think is pretty notable or noble for somebody to be poor in spirit and for the meek and for merciful and the pure heart? All of us would look at those and say, man, they're pretty good qualities. And you would think that somebody that would live the Beatitudes would be well accepted, would be well loved, would be appreciated, you know. You know, they would be the ones on the job that everybody would look to and say, yeah, you want to be like those folks right there. Or they would look at the church that would follow and live the Beatitudes and say, certainly the world would love these bunch of men and women who are merciful and pure in heart and they're peacemakers. But the Bible tells us that even though we assume that such a life, living the Beatitudes, would breed gratefulness and admiration and appreciation, what happens or the results of living that from this fallen world is not so much appreciation as much as persecution. Now, that seems a little strange, almost like an irony, if you would, that those who live the Beatitudes would face persecution. Because, I mean, it kind of shows us as this group of bunch of people who are humble-hearted, who are poor in spirit. But notice this, the reason that those who live the Beatitudes, the reason that those who live the Spirit of Christ is so persecuted is because the Beatitudes counter the world system. Is this world poor in spirit, church? No, they are not. They are prideful. Is this world merciful? No, they're not. Are they pure in heart? No, they are not. So what happens in this world loves darkness rather than light, and it causes them to look at the church and to look at the believer with disdain. To give you a good working illustration of that, Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. He lived a perfect life. He lived a beautiful life. As you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you can look there with admiration. He was not a troublemaker in the sense of the term that he was just seeking out to make trouble. That's not what he was. He was somebody who was perfect. He was somebody who was sinless. But what did the world do to Jesus Christ? They wanted to crucify him, even though he lived such a perfect life. And the Bible tells us time and time again that you and I need to be aware of this, that those who seek to live a godly life will suffer persecution. It's not because you're a bad person. It's not because you're seeking trouble necessarily, but it's the very fact that you obey the Word of God that the world is going to look at you and the world is going to persecute you. Now notice what the Bible lets us know about this. It lets us know those who are persecuted are those who live a godly life. And again, as we come here to Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12, it is talking about those who live out the Beatitudes, those who are followers of Christ, those who are going to follow him. And he lets us know that persecution is inevitable. As a matter of fact, I've quoted this partially here, but notice what it says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live a godly life or live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice that. If you live godly in this world, you are going to suffer some level of persecution. Everybody's not going to like you. Now, I do realize this, that living in the United States of America, there was a point in time that the church was looked upon and which was some level of respect. And many of us who've been raised maybe in the South and in the Bible Belt knows what it is to be raised around some level of morality, some level where there's a knowledge about the Bible. But I'll tell you this, that has not always been, nor will it always be in the United States of America. We are starting to see right now, right before our eyes, and what my children and what even in my own life, my children, and if God tarries, my grandchildren, what they are going to face is a different America that you and I were raised in. They're not going to be raised in a society, in a time that people look at the church and look to the Bible as something that is wonderful and something that is precious. But they're being raised in a society of secularization where they look at the Word of God and they say, boy, that's anti-science. That's not right there. That doesn't agree with our studies that don't agree with what they're saying up the road at the university. And we are starting to see the inroads of persecution. And I'll tell you this right now, if you seek to live a godly life in your lifetime, I know in mine, I'm going to have to take a stand on some critical issues and some critical areas where the world may come against me in persecution. Why is that, Brother Derek? Because the flesh does not like that which is of the Spirit. I believe the Word of God. Don't you? Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that God made man and woman? Do you believe God has ordained and sanctioned marriage between a man and a woman? Do you believe that God is in control, that God is on the throne? If you believe those things, we are going to face things in the coming decades. I don't know when it's going to be, but we're starting to see it working right now. So there is a guarantee that persecution is going to come. Now, one of the mistakes we make is this. We think what we face in America is what everybody faces everywhere. Can I tell you right now, your American experience is only a small cross-section of what people are facing in this world. Do you know what you experience in America is not what they're going to be experiencing in Afghanistan in the coming months unless something changes? Do you realize what they face over there underneath Sharia law is this? Is that if you believe the Bible, if you say that you are a Christian, if you deny the Quran, they will beat you in the streets. They will stone you. They would burn you. They would hang you. Can you imagine what that would be like of every woman in this room having to walk out these doors and they would have to fear being beaten in the streets and beaten in the streets or raped or killed, and you can't even bring an accusation of rape against a Muslim man unless you have four witnesses, and unless you get four witnesses, they're going to kill you. So what I'm saying is, what Christians are facing in other nations is not what you're facing here. They are facing persecution on another hand, but that does not negate the fact that you, as a believer in America, have an obligation to live right and godly in this world. Don't think that you can stand against an evil world if you can't be a Christian on your job or a Christian in your home or even be faithful to the Word of God right where you are. You don't know what we're going to face in the coming days. It just comes to mind, but I read a story one time of a man that was going to a work for, was working a new job, and nobody, he was the only Christian on the job, and he came home, and his wife said, how's work? How's your new job? He said, it went wonderful. Nobody knows I'm a Christian, but sadly, some people live that way. They're ashamed to say that they're a Christian. They want to blend with their neighbors. They want to blend with everybody else, but we're not called to blend. Now, I'm not saying go look for persecution, but it will simply come if you live a godly life. It's inevitable. So there's a guarantee in persecution, but we also have the example in the life of Jesus. And we look at Christ, and again, nobody lived better than him. No one had been more loving or greater peacemaker than Christ in the sense of the natural word there. But understand this, he was persecuted. And we've got to understand this all throughout the Bible. The righteous ones will be persecuted. Abel was murdered by his ungodly brother. Moses chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God instead of the pleasures of the Egyptian society. There's always got to be a choice. You've got to make your mind up. I'm going to stand for Jesus no matter what persecution may come my way. Again, I know this is so hard for us sometimes to relate to. But again, we got to be prepared. Carter Conlon told the story one time. He was the pastor of Times Square Church in New York after David Wilkerson. He is now retired. And he said one time he was invited to speak over in one of these Middle Eastern countries. And he didn't give all the details. He did mention the area, but the group of pastors, I think it was like 70 pastors or something, he was going to preach to, were really living day to day, week to week, knowing that their life was at risk. And all these pastors were actually gathered in one location, and they had invited Carter Conlon to come speak. And Carter Conlon said he felt a deficiency. He felt a deficiency as he was going to preach. He said, I'm from New York. York City, pastoring a well-established church. He said, even though I faced battles and trials, he said, I've never faced what these men had faced. And he said, he went there and he asked God for the words to speak to these men. He said, God, I don't know what to tell these men. I don't know what it is to wake up every day to wonder if my home's going to be burnt or my church is going to be burnt. But he asked God for wisdom and words to speak. And he said, when he went there, the words that God gave him to speak was this. He said, it was very simple. He was to tell those men, you did not do anything wrong to deserve this persecution. He said, he knew that was simple, but he wanted them to understand and know that even though he as a pastor, as an American pastor, is far removed from them, the word of God is true in New York City just as well as it is in some Middle Eastern country. And he said, there as he preached to those men and talked to them about what's going to happen if you live a godly life, they begin to weep and cry. And one of the pastors came to him and said, Pastor Conlon, thank you so much, because I've wondered for years, have I done something wrong? What did I do to deserve this? Why was I born where I am born? And that man says, I'm going back to a very uncertain situation. I don't know what I'm going to face in the coming days, but I know this, that I can be a shining testimony right where I'm at. I didn't do anything but live a godly life, and so be it. If I lose my life for the gospel, it's worth it. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to give up the temporary for an eternal crown. I read that and heard that and thought to myself, God help me. And the American mindset to say, Lord, no matter what comes my way, I want to live a life that is pleasing to you, even if it costs me my life. And again, I know this seems, it's hard to connect with it. But what I'm saying is this, what we complain about sometimes is pitiful. Our life's trials sometimes can be flat tires and wash machines and broken refrigerators. Shame on us. Shame on us. God, wake us up to realize that persecution is a real thing. And when you live this as you should, you're not going to blend in with the girls and the guys on the job. There's going to be a difference in the way you talk. There's going to be a difference in the way that you dress. There's going to be a difference about you that they're going to look at you and say, something's different about her. Something's different about him. And even though you may not physically face persecution, you may one day, are you willing to be and bear the reproach of the cross in the here and now? Are you? Thomas Watson said this, referring to those who live the Beatitudes, though they be ever so meek, merciful, pure in heart, their piety will not shield them from sufferings. They must hang their harp on the willows and take the cross. The way to heaven is by the way of thorns and blood. Set it down at the maxim. If you will follow Christ, you must see the swords and the staves. Put the cross in your creed and follow Jesus. There's going to be sacrifice in your life. I've often said, Lord, and prayed, Lord, I've been so blessed to pastor and live in such a time where I have the liberty to preach. But again, hear me, church. What if they come at Abundant Life Tabernacle and say, you're about to lose your 501c3 tax-exempt status unless you deny this and unless you deny that? Would you stand behind the leadership of this church? Would you stand behind the pastor? Or would you find a more convenient place to go? Or would you say, live the word, preach the word, preach against sin, preach the Bible? Are you willing to stand in these last days? Some of you might be thinking, well, not in America. The rapture will take place before then. Before America will ever face a time of persecution, no doubt the rapture is going to take place. What about those in Afghanistan that may be dying today and the rapture hasn't been taking place? You're not exempt from it. We're so used, and again, Lord help me. I didn't mean to cover all of that, but I'm telling you this, Lord help us, that every time something don't go our way, that we're willing to go on a 3-week pity party and whine about it. Well, I didn't know, God. I thought for sure everything would be nice and rosy. You didn't tell me I'm going to get sick every now and then. You may get a horrible diagnosis from the doctor. You may lose a loved one. You may have something happen to you you didn't expect happen to you. But guess what? You can still stand and give God glory. The problem is, on our cushy beds in America, we're not accustomed to things not going our way. You're not always guaranteed to have your American dream. You're not always guaranteed to have it your way. Something could come and completely shift around your world. Persecution could come. Are you ready to stand? You better, if you would say, Brother Derek, I don't know if I am. You better examine yourself this morning and wonder and see if you are in the faith. Because there is a dishonor in denying our Lord. Some would say, Brother Derek, certainly the Lord would understand, you know. Somebody come to me and put a gun to my head and say, deny Christ. Certainly the Lord would understand if I was to say, yeah, I'll deny you, Lord, and I know you forgive me. I know God's a forgiving God, but don't expect God to sit there and look at you and your cowardice and say, no, it's okay to deny Him. If you cannot stand for Him even in the small things, what makes you think you can stand for Him in the larger things? You gotta prepare your heart now. Some of you may even despise the reproach of holiness. Some of you may say, I'm afraid of being the weirdo on the job. Let it be. Quit trying to fit in with the world. Quit trying to fit in with everybody in the office and on the job. You can't do it. Embrace the reproach of the cross. Let them think you're crazy. Because we're moving to a day where they're going to look upon us. Because if you can't serve God in the hours of prosperity, it may take the hours of persecution to get your heart right. I'd rather be persecuted and go to heaven than live in prosperity and go to hell. I'd rather wear a crown of thorns and make it to an eternal glory for eternity than wear a crown of gold and acceptance and miss out and go to a place of eternal damnation for the rest of eternity. I want my children to know. I want this church to know that we can stand in the hour of reproach and the hour when everything doesn't seem right. We got to prepare our hearts now. We're American Christians. Again, I'm not scolding you for that because we are blessed. But don't let that blessedness be a curse to you. You know, I've dealt with a lot of drug addicts over the years, and you know why I don't give them money? Because money's a curse to them. You know why I don't just say, look, here's $50. Here's $100. Here's $1,000. Go get yourself on your feet. You'd be a fool to do that to a drug addict. I point him to a program. I point him to Christ, number one. But I say, look over here. Why is that? Because that which should be a blessing, they don't know how to deal with. But God forbid that Christians in America have allowed blessings to become a curse to them. They don't know how to handle prosperity. They don't know how to handle favor. It's all about them, themselves, and what they can do for themselves. That's not the Christianity of that Bible. That's not it. The Christianity of the Bible is a one of reproach. Yes, God gives you good times. Yes, God gives you time of reprieve. Yes, God gives you time of favor. And every generation doesn't face the same exact thing. But you better understand the condition of your heart should be the same as the saints who had died underneath the sword of Rome. I would give Christ everything. I will stand for Him. I must make sure my focus and my footing is sure. If you got saved in that first century church, it wasn't popular. Imagine getting saved and everybody else, as the Apostle Paul, would go into these pagan Roman cities like Ephesus. Imagine what it was for him to preach the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ born. Jesus Christ lived. He died, was buried, and he rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father, maketh intercession. Put your faith in him. Abstain from fornication and meat sacrifice to idols. You know what this would have meant for somebody there in the city of Ephesus? They would have lost family. They would have been excommunicated from certain temple worship. Mommies and daddies would have looked at their children who served God and would have disowned them. Husbands and wives would have had a division in their home. We don't understand that very much, but what I want you to, and maybe you do in some taste or some degree, you understand it. But again, it meant more. Then it didn't mean you get saved and you got a new car, or you get saved and there's guaranteed money. No, you got saved then. You had Christ and nothing else. Let me ask you a question. What if all you had this morning was Jesus and nothing else? Not Jesus in your job. Not Jesus and that nice nest egg of money sitting in the account that you've been wise with and you were able to save it up. Because nothing major went wrong over the years and you're able to keep a little bit in there. What if it wasn't Jesus in your family, but it was you and Jesus and no one else? Would you still serve him? Or would you say, I'll serve Jesus, but things have to be a certain way for me to do it? If you believe that way, you better be careful, because you're the very one that may deny your Lord in the hour of temptation. You're the very one that when temptation begins to come at you like a tidal wave, and say your spouse dies or a child dies or you lose your job and you don't have money here and maybe somebody's coming against you, would you still stand and say like the Apostle Paul that he considers the excellency of Christ to be the only thing that matters and everything else is dung, everything else don't matter? Is your view of Christ that high? Hence, is why we have to be careful. I believe the church should be a haven of rest, a place of help. If you're going through something here this morning, we're here to help you. I'm not making light of anything that you face. But can this preacher warn you as well that we cannot create an environment of mind that everything's going to be perfect? Here's the reality. If everything else goes wrong for you in your life and you end up like Job, you still don't have a reason to deny your Lord. You cannot expect a level of sympathy to say, yeah, go ahead and deny him. It's all right. No, no, no. It's Jesus and nothing else matters. You say, well, what if they kill us? Jesus said, don't just fear those that can harm the body. I mean, there's a lot of things that can go wrong with this old corpse that you live in, this old body. I mean, Brother Tommy, we're joking a little. He was in the foyer earlier grabbing his stomach. He hopped on an exercise machine. He said, I'm not 30 anymore. I said, I'm 30. It would probably hurt me. There's a lot that can go wrong and hurt the body. But Christ would say, fear him that can not only kill the body, but also can kill the soul or cast it into the lake of fire. Brothers and sisters, this is not all there is to it. Now, I'm not up here this morning trying to act like the super pastor. I'm not doing that. But I know what the Bible says, that whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. We cannot deny our Lord. Can I encourage you that you say, Brother Derek, I've denied him. Aren't you glad there's a Lord that comes looking for a Peter? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to encourage you, but I'm glad to know that Peter that denied the Lord recommitted himself to the Lord and ended up going to a cross and dying for him. Why? He became convinced of something. He was something different going on. Something happened in that upper room. Something happened on the day of Pentecost. God, let it happen in us that we can stand before governors and magistrates and say, hey, I'll stand for Jesus. I'm going to obey God rather than man. Well, let's get to our text. Long introduction. We obviously will revisit this tonight. Blessed are ye that when men shall revile you. First thing, what kinds of persecution shall come? Number one, men shall revile you. That word revile there in verse 11 means this, to cast in one's teeth. In Matthew 27, verse 44, the two thieves beside Jesus, it says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast insults at him, hurled them at him with their teeth. This means people are going to talk bad about us. Now, the old saying, what sticks and stones, what is it? May break your bones. How many knows that's not true? Has anybody ever been hurt by words before? Yeah. Boy, don't they find a way to stick into you a little bit? I've been in ministry long enough, words ain't going to bother me. Let one person sit there and say something to you that's just completely wrong and misrepresents you. Boy, it hurts you. It bothers you. And you want to vindicate yourself, but you got to let God vindicate you at times. So notice this. The first thing that can happen, it means people are going to revile them. To revile someone means to abuse him or her with vicious mocking words. And you may say, Brother Derek, words don't bother me. Wait till you're right in the middle of your trial. Words hurt. You know, sometimes words hurt at different times because you're more vulnerable at different times. Boy, when everything's going good and you're completely healthy and nothing's wrong and somebody said something to you, you kind of shrug it off. Wait till you're right in the middle of a trial and you're trying to wrestle for controlling your mind and you're trusting God and somebody wants to revile you. The second thing it says is this, not only will they revile you, but they will persecute you. That word they're persecuting in the Bible means to pursue or chase away. Over time, it came to mean to harass or to treat in an evil manner. In effect, Christ was saying, blessed are those when they come to you and revile you, when they harass you, when they try to chase you away, when they try to intimidate you. That's what's happening in America right now. They want you to be intimidated by what they say and what they are doing. One man called it this: happy are the harassed, blessed are those, happy are those when they try to chase you away. But you know what I like to say, and I don't say this in arrogance, but with God's help, you may try to chase us away, but with God's help, we won't go away. With God's strength and His Spirit, we can stand. Now, I want you to notice this last phrase here in verse 11, and boy, this really hit me. I don't know why I hadn't seen it like this before. And shall say all manner of evil against you, what's that word after that? Falsely. Now, it's hard to have people revile you. It's hard to have people chase you away, but there's something particularly hard when people speak evil against you and lie about you. Isn't that something that somebody could go up the road here, make up a lie about Pastor Glenn? It's completely fabricated. I know Brother Glenn's a mature saint. I know he knows how to trust God, but there's a certain level of us who wants to vindicate ourselves a little bit, right? I didn't say that. That ain't true. And nothing wrong with a little bit of vindicating of your name and saying that's not true. But how many knows the world's going to believe a lie anyhow? It's hard when people accuse you of something that you didn't even do. You know they did that to Jesus? They said things like this, that he was a child out of wedlock. They said things like this about Jesus. He's a blasphemer. He's full of demons. They made up all sorts of things. But you want to figure out how to act in such a way? Look at Jesus standing before Pilate. Look at Jesus standing before Herod, completely trusted to his heavenly Father. He answered when he needed to and was quiet at other times. Why? Because there's a God in heaven that knows how to protect us. And like it would say in the book of Peter, though they reviled him, he did not revile himself. He did not defend himself against them. He trusted himself to the care of God. But there's something about it when they accuse us of evil things falsely. I was reading about the early church. I won't be much longer. We'll have to come back and visit this again tonight. But the early Christians in Rome, it's interesting. When they were being persecuted, some of the things that was being said about them, some of you read history, you know this. One of the things the Romans were saying about Christians was this: they're cannibals. You know why they said that? Because Jesus said, my flesh is food and my blood in this, it's John 6 and 55, talking about communion and partaking of the Lord's body. So the Romans and the scholars in Rome came along and began to say things like this, that look, these folks right here, they are cannibals. These people are completely crazy. And the Romans began to persecute them. But the early Christians did not revile or stand against it or try not to fight against it. They were even accused. The early Christians in Rome were accused of immorality. Why? They would have things called love feasts. And what the love feast was this, they would come together. They would greet each other with a holy kiss on the cheek. And so they were going around. The Romans were saying that these love feasts were orgies of lust. And the kiss of peace was considered to be illicit, or even called themselves, or I would have them saying that they were having wrong relations even within their family. They had all these accusations against them. King Nero, you know, at that time blamed the Christians for burning Rome in AD 64. And all of these things were going on. But the early Christians went to the chopping block, went to the arenas with integrity and their head held high. Why is that? Because they knew who was in control. I know, I think I've shared this with you before, but the catacombs there in Rome, the underground graves of the Christians at that time, they did not want their bodies to be burned because it was considered to be pagan. So they wanted their bodies, and they would take the bodies and they would bury them in a secret place. They went down there and they found all sorts of symbols there in the catacombs. And I know here in America, we often think of the symbol of Christianity as a cross, and that's true to some extent. We know what that is, but it would have been unnatural back in that day to wear a cross around your neck or something like that. It was an instrument of execution. One writer put it this way, it'd be the equivalent today of wearing an electric chair around your neck. It would have made no sense. That was not the predominant symbol of Christianity. We know there was the fish because of the fishers of men and the other thoughts behind that. But when they found several other places, they found a shepherd engraved in the tombs. But one thing they found like 60-something times was an anchor. They found this anchor numerous times. Why? Because they believed that their faith was anchored not in this life, but in the life to come. And they realized this life was temporary, but there's an eternal life, that though you may die here, there's something in the great beyond that you have a hope of. I would ask you this morning, where is your anchor? You would say, well, I'm anchored pretty good in my job. That job may not be there in a couple of months. You would say, Brother Derek, my anchor's in my health. That comes and that goes. I've preached enough funerals of people who were extremely healthy in this life and exercised every day, but something went wrong in their body and they left this world. Your anchor, no, I'm not saying neglect your body, neglect your health, but I'm telling you this, your ultimate hope better not be in how long you can live or the condition of your body. You may say, my anchor's in my marriage. And look, it's all right to have great confidence in a spouse, and I try to praise the Lord for that. But my ultimate anchor and your ultimate anchor cannot be in this world. It needs to be in the world to come. Anchored behind the veil. Anchored to the throne of God. Well, let me share these last two thoughts and I'll close. Why will they be persecuted? We're talking about persecution. We looked at different ways. They were reviled. They were chased away, persecuted. They were lied about. But notice this, why are they persecuted? Verse 10 tells us, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you and shall speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Two things. Number one, Christians are to be persecuted. Number one, for the sake of Christ. Who's the head of the church? Brother Glenn? Brother Derek? Brother Shane, the Pope, who's the head of the church? Peter? Jesus. There's times we are going to, in this life, to have to stand with the head of the church, stand with him for his sake and what he's done, no matter what we may face in this world. This world hates Jesus. Brother Derek, do you find that in the Bible? Yes. He says it time and time again. This world does not accept him. Unbelievers persecute Christians, not so much just because they hate Christians, but they hate the name they're associated with. They hate Jesus. Jesus would say this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world. But I have chosen you all out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Jesus told us, they hate you, those that persecute Christians. Why do they hate you? Because they hate Christ. And you are not of this world. Folks, you think differently. Again, I know it's basic understanding. How did the world get here? Oh, 14 billion years of slow evolving, you know, pools of slime. And all of a sudden there was some sort of, you know, in this primordial slime, some sort of electricity went through it and it formed a cell. And all of a sudden this cell found another cell and somehow miraculously billions of cells came together and made some level of living organism, which all of us are tied back to the primordial slime. Right, that's what we believe, right? No! In the beginning, God. Do you believe that? You're not of this world. You're not. Richard Dawkins don't like you. It's a God delusion. You know, you just need a crutch in life. You know, if you deny this, you know, Bill Nye, the science guy, and God forbid, turn that off. Don't let your kids watch it. You know, I understand he's got some educational things about some basic observable science. I'm not against that, but I don't care what he has to say. He's unregenerate. He's an apostate. He don't know anything about this world and where it came from. God is good. He's faithful. He's the one that made us. We're in his image. Do you believe that? You're not of this world. God created ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. You're telling me, Brother Derek, that God was there and he just made it? Yeah. Do you have any science for it? No, but I got plenty of Bible. It's called a miracle. It means I can't explain it in my small mind, but he's real. How do you know? What about human consciousness? It's just a bunch of neurotransmitters that are come together. No, there's an awareness. There's something in me. There's a consciousness. I know eternity is in my heart. I'm not of this world. So, they're going to persecute you for Christ's sake. You're not of this world. Secondly, they're going to persecute you for righteousness' sake. Yeah, holy people are going to be harassed and heckled and talked about. Oh yeah, you can feel it, brothers and sisters. I've been on vacation this week, last week, an attempt at it. Came home to get a good night's rest. But you know what I learned? I'm going about, we don't all have the same worldviews in this world. Matter of fact, you go down Nag's Head, you feel like the minority. I don't know everybody. I can't speak to everybody, but I do know this, brothers and sisters, that we are not of this world, and they're going to persecute us for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake, and we've got to be able to stand in these last days and know the truth. Stand to your feet, if you would, this morning. Thank you for listening. And again, I'm just going to be honest with you. As I'm trying to relay this as a pastor, studying it myself, I read some of these things in the Bible. I say, Lord, I feel far removed from what I know people are facing in other parts of the world. But I know this, persecution may come. It may come. It is believed that the early disciples, the 12, that every one of them died a martyr's death except for John. Many of them were crucified, some stretched, some sawn asunder. Many of them died slow deaths. Some of them exiled. But it even tells us that John on the Isle of Patmos, he was there because he was persecuted. And what I'm saying is, if we preach that same message, If we live that same life, is it safe to say that you and I may face something in this world? There's a price to pay when you live for the kingdom. But guess what? We're going to talk about it here tonight. There's a reward. There's a reward. There is a reward. And I wonder here this morning, we're about to close in prayer, how many say, Brother Derek, I want to make sure I have the courage to stand in these last days. I don't want to be up and down. I don't want to be in and out. I don't want one small little thing that doesn't go my way. Look, I'm not saying you don't need to mourn. I'm not saying you don't need to cry out to God. I'm just saying this, you should never deny your faith. You should never give up. You should never walk away. You should never be ashamed of your Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, I come to you in prayer this morning. Lord, I ask you to help us. Lord, I've tried to preach what you've laid on my heart. God, as I'm even praying right now, God, there's Christians in other parts of this world who are facing extreme persecution. Their very lives are at risk. Their children are in insecure places, dear Lord. And we sit here this morning, God, we come to this church with liberty and freedom of religion, freedom to practice our faith. God, number one, we thank you, Lord, for this liberty and freedom, God. We thank you, God, that we're able to come and worship you in freedom here this morning. God, thank you for it in peace. God, that we can come, God, and we can sing and worship and preach this word. But God, I also ask you, God, to stir our hearts. Help us understand, God, we cannot be half-hearted about our faith. We need to make sure, God, we are completely 100% dedicated to following you. In the name of Jesus, help us this morning and bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.